You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 1:1 as we continue in our study. Last week we spent the entire time actually in Acts chapter 16 and 17, the history book of Acts written by Luke, to see the book of Acts is the history of the early church, and within that history of the early church are the reasons for the Pauline epistles. And so we saw that Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians as a result of his second missionary journey, coming into their town and sharing the gospel with them, and many of them coming to saving faith. And so in this week, we're going to see that he commends the Thessalonian believers for hanging in there, anticipating the coming of Jesus, and they actually embraced what Paul had communicated to them. And as a lead-in, for those that weren't here last week, the brief history that we spent the entire service on last week, is that Paul, on his second missionary journey, ends up going to Philippi in Greece, northern Greece. Macedonia is what it's called in the Bible. And because he casts a demon out of a young lady, a lady who is a sorcerer, a crystal ball gazer, a fortune teller, he got in trouble because the people that handled her lost the prophet. They lost their psychic. And so then they caused the authorities in the city to beat Paul and Silas to a pulp and put them in jail. Then God miraculously caused an earthquake to shake the jail and unloose the bonds. But instead of running away, Paul wanted to witness to the Philippian jailer, who becomes saved, and his whole family gets saved. And so then he is told, would you please just get out of our town? So he goes down the road. He goes to Thessalonica. He ends up down in Thessalonica, town of Thessalonians, and he preaches the gospel to them. His back would have still been opened up. He would have been still suffering from his beating, but he told them the same gospel that got him stoned on his first missionary journey. Now on his second missionary journey, he's starting right off where he left off, getting run out of towns and beat up and hated for his message of you can be saved by grace through faith, which the Jews didn't want to hear because they just wanted to stick with the law of Moses and not have Jesus be the Messiah. And the pagans didn't want to hear because you know what happens if you become a Christian? You stop buying idols. You stop worshiping idols. You flee from immorality. And so the Gentiles, pagan idol worshippers, they don't like it either. And besides that, pagan idol worshippers are servants of Satan. Many of them are possessed. Look at our country today. They're going to celebrate Halloween today. And it's a wicked day. And yet it's just fluffed up by the media, by the schools. Nathaniel's here. He can testify. We had to be called in as parents because we didn't want him participating in Halloween when he was just in grade school. Why? What's your problem? Because it's the devil's holiday. I used to enjoy it when I was serving the devil and everything else. And so the pagans didn't like Paul giving this message that would set people free from the enslavement of sin and death. And so they ran him out of town after a while. He's 3 weeks able to preach in the synagogue. Then he leaves he gets kicked out of the synagogue, apparently. Then he's just teaching the other Gentile and Jewish believers somewhere else. But then ultimately the unbelieving Jews say, get out of town, and they ran him out of town and persecuted the people that were listening to him. And so then the motivation for writing this letter is that Paul then goes to Athens and he sends Timothy back. Go find out how they're doing. I'm concerned that the persecution might have caused them to stumble in their faith. And so go find out how they're doing. And so Timothy goes on the road. Before he comes back, Paul ends up in Corinth, meets him in Corinth, and he says, Paul, I went up and down the road. People were on the road telling me how those Thessalonians were so glad you came. They're holding on to Jesus, even though they're enduring persecution. Yet, Paul, they are hanging in there with what you told them. And so then Paul is so excited, and he writes this letter. So that's the history behind the Thessalonian letter. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 10 and then looking at them verse by verse. So Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have to you, and how you turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God, and wait for his son from heaven, our title of today, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come because that's what he came to do. The whole world is headed to judgment. God knew that. He came. He so loved us, he sent Jesus to rescue us. And he's used people throughout the centuries, Old Testament using faithful Jews, to communicate the promise of the Messiah who was going to come. And ever since then, he's been sending people to say the Messiah did come. His name is Jesus. And he made a new covenant with us that we can have faith in him through Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. So going back to verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize that it says to the church in Thessalonica. Now, it doesn't say churches. See, when God looks down at a city, he just sees one church. It's all the believers that are in that church, that are all the true believers. No matter where they're meeting, they're the church at Port Orchard, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philadelphia. He doesn't ever use plural because God just sees the church. And actually, when he goes all the way globe, the church on earth, which is everybody wherever they are, all over the earth. He knows whether your name's written in the book of life and you're part of the church, you're part of the gathering that's going to go be with him. Now, fortunately, in the early days of the church, there was only just one message and the apostles were spreading it throughout the world. There was very little division. In fact, they had just the first demonic division that was attempted by Satan was to have the first schism in the church is in Acts chapter 15, where there was a group of believers who are saying, you know, this Jesus, he's okay, but we also got to tell people they got to get circumcised. And so they had a big powwow. The Jerusalem church had a big powwow, a church council. And they say, we're either going to become the circumcised Christians and the non-circumcised Christians, or we're going to be united in the message of what is the message of the gospel. And after much debate, they said, we got to be united. There's no circumcision. Well, see, since then, Satan's infiltrated the church, and there's all kinds of, you know, we're of the church that you can't have any musical instruments in church. We're Christians, but you can't have any musical instruments. Why? Well, because there's nothing in the New Testament like the Old Testament that says these are the instruments and they worship God. And so, oh, okay, so God changed his mind. He doesn't like instruments. And one time I went and visited a church like that. I was young. I was at another person's church, young in the Lord. And he goes, you got to come here. This is the happening church. And so then I said, what's the difference here? And they go, well, we don't use musical instruments, so we're the happening church. And I said, okay. And so we just do a cappella. And the guys, to get them on key, he brings out a little pitch pipe to get the pitch right before the a cappella group, because they do, you know what that is? That's an instrument. Yeah. I just thought, okay, yeah, I don't think I'm coming back here. So there's, the devil has put all kinds of different ways. You know, it's got to be total immersion. You're not saved until you're baptized. Well, you know, in the Bible, when Cornelius preached, when Peter preached to Cornelius' family, the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. They started speaking in tongues before they were baptized. So how did that happen? Well, you know, rip that page out. You're not saved until you get baptized. And so there's all this division in the church, and people will say, you know, we're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be unified around the truth of the Word of God. And if something is contrary to the Word of God, and over the years, those have been here, if I'm teaching something contrary to the Word of God, I want to know. The elders want to know. There are debatable areas, but there's some things we can know. It's not, although a believer should, as soon as they become a true believer, they should want to get baptized. And we do it whenever there's enough people to do it, and we even do it in the winter down there at the waterfront. So, but you're not saved because you get baptized. That's a religious work. You get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And then you say, I want to confess my faith to God publicly in the act of baptism, because that's what Jesus and the apostles wrote to do. Okay. So, I mean, on and on and on. There's one church, but the one church should be solid on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he says. There's lots of gray areas that divide people too, but, you know, it's nice to go to different churches and know somebody's a believer because of their trust in Jesus. It's unfortunate that there's division in churches. So he sees only one church. And so grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is a section talking about John the Baptist. And now what this was so amazing to the audience of Thessalonica Church, which is mostly made up of Gentiles. He went into the synagogue and he's preaching. Paul went into the synagogue. What was inside the synagogue? Jews, who were already Jews, born Jews, still wanting to hear the Word of God. But within the synagogues of the day were Gentile idol worshippers saying, I want to be a Jew. I don't want to be an idol worshipper. I want to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they were being taught how to be Jews. But when Paul goes into the synagogue and says, no, you don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to eat kosher of the stuff that we talked about last week. You can go straight to God now through Jesus Christ, because he has now sent Jesus for all mankind. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament. You read Isaiah, you read Jeremiah, you read other prophets, that the Messiah is going to come and be a light to the Gentiles and to allow them to come to saving faith. And so that appeals to a Gentile, and it also appeals to a Jew who doesn't want to be self-righteous, to realize that there's the grace of God that comes. Grace is unmerited favor. It means that I get something I don't deserve. You know what we get that we don't deserve? Absolute forgiveness by God. How many of you need the grace of God? Okay? And unless you have lived a perfect, sinless life, every hand should have gone up. Because if we don't have the grace of God, then we are guilty of our sins when we stand before God. We need to be forgiven somehow. The Old Testament law did, you know, piecemeal, like works today, not tomorrow. You got to keep on doing the animal sacrifice and everything. But Jesus came once for all as the perfect sacrifice to put an end to the judgment that we deserve for sin, because he now paid the price for our sin. And then out of our love for him for doing so, we want to turn away from sin and idols and live for him. So, and as soon as that happens, we can have peace with God. John chapter 1, verse 15, John bore witness of him, of Jesus, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now, for those Bible scholars here, who was older, John the Baptist or Jesus? John the Baptist. So when John the Baptist is saying here, he's greater because he was before me, how can that be? Because he was in the beginning with the Father. John the Baptist is saying he's the eternal Jesus. He was the Word of God that came down and became flesh among us. And so he's the one that should be honored. You know, they wanted to say, "Oh, John the Baptist, you're the Messiah. You're the..." No. Jesus is preferred before me because he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, and let me throw in there peace, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God the Father. He was the Word of God that created the heavens and the earth, according to John chapter 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews chapter 1. And so he was God, the Word of God that came and dwelt among us. So the law came through Moses. God inspired Moses to write the law because it reflects who he is. God really does hate it when we lie to each other. He really hates it when we steal from each other. He really hates it when we bear false witness. Because he created us to enjoy life. And, you know, just think of your families. When your kids are lying to you, or you're lying to your kids, or you're doing these things, do you enjoy life? No, because we're not made for that. We're out of sync with our Creator. And the law of God was to get us a reflection of who he is and desire to go with him. But all we do is law break. That's what we do as people. And so the only way I can be at peace with God is through grace, that he gives me forgiveness, and he gives me mercy. He doesn't give me what I do deserve, and he allows me then to have my heart changed to just, you know, God, I'm sorry. I've rebelled against you my whole self-centered life of rejection of you. I want to stop that today. See, we don't repent of each little sin. We repent of the big sin, rebelling against God and thinking we're in charge. Everybody that comes to Jesus has to repent of that sin. I'm in charge. You don't tell me what to do. I don't like your law. I might even play church for a while as long as I can rip out any page I don't like. And that happens a lot. But see, when we come to Jesus, if we come truly to saving faith in Jesus Christ, no ripping out pages, just admitting to God that we are incapable of our own. We need your help. But our heart is, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And when that happens, there's peace. God puts it all down. You ever done something that you really regretted in life? I mean, like, really regretted in life. And if other people know about it, let's say you've done somebody really wrong. You've just, you know, horribly hurt somebody. Emotionally, physically, whatever else. And you've done it. And they won't let you forget it. Is there peace? Is there peace between you and that person? No, there's no peace. But have any of you done anything really horrible against God? Yeah, we've done really horrible things, all of us. Some of you might not want to admit it, but yep, you too. You've done horrible things against the Creator of the universe. And you know what? He wants to be at peace with you. And all it takes, the people you offend, you can say, man, please forgive me. I was an idiot. I mean, I can't believe I did that. Yeah, I don't care. I still want to kill you. That's the way people can be. But with God, we've done all this, and he says, yeah, I forgive you. You sure? Yeah. He goes, what are you even talking about? I've separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. As soon as you have confessed to God that he can save you, and I've been in rebellion, I want to change. He separates, according to the word of God, he separates your sins as far as the east is from the west. And then there's a complete, you know, a complete hug time, and it's all over. You know, there's peace with God. It's never an issue again. And miraculously, when another person becomes the person that hates you still, if they become a Christian, they realize, well, you know what? Yeah, you sinned against me bad, but I sinned against God bad, and he forgave me, so now I can forgive you. See, isn't it, the Christian gospel is an amazing good news. See, gospel means good news. Because truly, if everybody embraced the gospel, there'd be no wars. There'd be no heartaches. Even because of our sinfulness, we hurt each other, we'd be quick to say, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I was being stupid again, doing my own selfish thing. Would you please forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Let's praise and ask God to help us never do it again and have this, you know, there would be just such joy and peace. Imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven, because we're not going to have this flesh that's, you know, rebelling against God, that's still here, tantalized by the things of the world. And all of a sudden, we're just there with everybody that ever loved Jesus, and it's going to be something. And we're going there pretty soon. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It's not in your notes, so you might just, if you don't have your Bibles, then see right there, Jesus died for that too. So Romans 5:1, I thought of this after I sent the notes to Louise to put them in your bulletin. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul wraps it up. Therefore, because in God's eyes, it's just as if you had never sinned. Because your faith in Jesus as your Savior, God makes it as if you had never sinned. That's what justified means. Therefore, having been justified by your faith in God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, he's alluding to something Paul's alluding to with the Thessalonians church. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? I'm looking forward to when we're done with this place and we get to go be with God. A true Christian has, they changed their mindset. Instead of living for me, myself, and I, we have a mindset of living for God, but we're hindered. I can't see him. I can't just be with him constantly. And I have this flesh that still messes me up at times in my relationship with others and him, because I realize I'm doing something contrary to God's desires for me. And I know that's going to be over with when I get a new body, when I go to be with him. So all true Christians, I can't wait to be with Jesus. So back to 1 Thessalonians 1:1. I hope everybody has that feeling. If you don't, then you need, according to Paul, you need to grow. You need to, one, either get saved, because you're not saved, or you need to mature in your walk with Jesus so you realize that you want him, you want more of him. When I rise, just give me Jesus. When I feel afraid, give me Jesus. When I go to bed, give me Jesus. As we just sang in the worship time. And especially when I die. All I want is Jesus, because if you don't have Jesus when you die, you're in a heap of trouble. Grace to you in peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is really important. That's a deity verse. That's a deity verse. The unbelieving Jews would have been so upset with Paul writing this. Because what's all the glory supposed to go to? The God of the Bible, Yahweh. What do you mean, and Jesus? You're implying that Jesus saves people. Isaiah says only God saves people. Well, what did Jesus do when this paralytic, born paralytic, is dropped down by his friends through a roof because they know who Jesus is? Jesus is the Son of God. He's the promised deliverer. He can heal our friend. And the friend goes, yeah, drop me down. And they drop him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him in front of a whole bunch of people that are crowded through this house and tells the person, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees, the unbelieving Jews that were in the place, they go, that's blasphemous. He can't do that. He's claiming to be a savior. He's saying he can forgive that man's sins because of his faith. And then Jesus said, oh, what do you think's harder to do? Say your sins are forgiven, or just say rise up and walk? What's harder to do? And from a human standpoint, what's harder to do? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say stand up and walk to a paralytic born that way? To me, I look at it harder for sin, because he knew he had to go to the cross to make it happen. Personally, I would not want to be crucified. I've joked around about going to a detention center someday and get my head chopped off. So much better than being crucified. But see, Jesus knew he had to do that. We covered in Luke how he sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was being betrayed. It was nothing for the creator of the universe to tell a man who was born lame, he breathed the universe into existence. I'm going to declare muscles and bones and ligaments and everything you've never used in your whole life, boom, it's there. Stand up and walk. Nothing. Taking our place, taking our sin. Yeah. So it's a deity verse. Jesus is involved in our salvation. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Do you ever get convicted about what Paul says he does all the time? Like, I give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. How many, just think about this. Let's apply this. I'm hoping that all of you have somebody that you're trying to minister the gospel to. And then ask yourself, how much am I in prayer for that person? How much of my diligent prayer life of the minutes, hours that I communicate with God, am I saying, you know, this person, they're coming to Jesus, and or they're with Jesus, and I just want to disciple them. I want to help them get right with God. And Paul was doing it all the time. He writes letters to everybody that he ever ministered to saying, I'm always thinking about you. I'm always praying for you. Because there is a spiritual battle, and prayer is part of it, because we saw that in Jesus' life. We see it in all the apostles' lives. They're talking all the time about praying. And it's something that I think American Christianity, including, you know, today, for us, for all of us, could we all admit that let's let that apply to our life in this chapter. In fact, right now, just write in your Bible, somebody that you know that you've been trying to disciple, and you're going to say, I'm going to just, maybe it's around the table during a meal, besides, thank you, Jesus, for the food, and God, help me to minister to so-and-so, to apply it to our lives. Can we do that? Just one. There was a time when I was young and single, and the Lord went to, I've shared this before, that went to an outreach of sorts. This special speaker came in, and he was encouraging us to be discipled into the Lord. And he encouraged all of us to have God's 10 most wanted list. You know, the FBI gets to have their list. So we can have our list. And I took it seriously. I took it really seriously to make a 10 most wanted list. And to write down names for people that I was going to welding school with and had otherwise known. And just spend some time. I'd quickly scarf lunch and get to my barracks. And just close the door and just pray for those people. And see, we can do stuff like that, to just pray for them. And one of those guys ended up, in that prayer time, God encouraged me to just go challenge this guy, Folsom, to go to church with me. That was my thing then, if I can get him to church, get him to synagogue, kind of thing, to hear about the scriptures from people that knew more than me. And he went. He went. And I don't know that he got saved, but he went, and he was ministered to in that church service. So let's do that. Let's apply that. Remembering verse 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing. So Paul is remembering from them, from what he's hearing from Timothy, about what has happened since Paul left them with the gospel of Jesus, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So your work of faith, not work for faith, because, you know, James says faith without works is dead, but God, when you truly get saved, there's works. The works will be, hey, I'm throwing my idols out of the house. They're not going to be there anymore. I'm not going to go to the temple prostitutes in the Greek, you know, all around Greece, everybody had their temple prostitutes. So I'm not going to do that anymore. And so there's a work of faith. The faith causes works to flow out of us. We don't do things to get a relationship with God. We have faith in God to get a relationship with God. And then the works flow from there. And if there aren't the works, then there's something wrong. Labor of love towards Paul and Silas and to the lost and those who were in their enemies. See, they had a labor of love. They could have, in a natural mind, because Paul brought trouble to them, they became targets of the elites of their town because of Paul bringing this message. And they could have just, okay, he's gone. All right, we're not going to do this Jesus thing anymore. And we're not going to listen to him. And you Jews get back to your synagogue and we're not going to talk about Jesus. That's what they could have done, but they didn't. Because they had a love for God. They had a love for Paul bringing this message. They appreciated that they could now have everlasting life. So we sometimes worry about getting people offended and getting people mad at us and getting people mad at other people that we're with. You know, there was people, you know, I wonder, Well, we don't want to get the authorities mad with us, so we're going to make everybody get into the face diaper, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, because we got to be witnesses to make sure that we go along with the elites. No, because Jesus is the head of the church. And that might make people mad at me and us, but I don't care, because we have to meet to be able to have everlasting. What's more important, dying of COVID or dying and going to hell because you didn't hear about Jesus for a year? What's more important, not knowing how to take care of somebody's physical problems, or not knowing how to take care of their spiritual problems because you shrivel up, because that's what the Bible says in the last days. Don't forsake the fellowshipping together, because as is the practice of some, especially when you see the Lord's coming soon. You know, that he's coming. And so I sit there, I look at it as a pastor, and I go, that's what Jesus told me to do. So we're just going to keep meeting. And I literally, one Sunday, I thought for sure they were going to come. I actually thought the Lord told me it was going to happen. Long story, but I can be wrong. But Paul was too. He thought to go one place, and God said no. And I just sat. And people said, Kevin, should we put masks on and do all this stuff? And at first I go, yeah, we got to. No. No, we got to be honest with what we're doing. And I literally thought, okay, when they come in, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to lovingly say, hey, you can come and say what you want to say, and then I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and then if you need to haul somebody off, it's going to be me. Literally, that was in my mind. And it's happened. See, that actually happened to our brothers, pastor brothers up in Canada. I actually hauled away, put in solitary confinement, treated horribly, and everything else. And you know what? The church grew as a result. They got more excited about Jesus, just like what happened in the Thessalonian church. Because when you realize you're so close to being hated, you know, you kind of schmooze with the world when the world's not trying to kill you. But when you realize, wow, they're trying to kill us, you have to decide, am I going to go back to the world to stop the persecution, or am I going to double down on Jesus? And I hope it makes everybody double down on Jesus, because I really do think we haven't seen anything yet, and we'll figure out how that all shakes out. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Does God see that you have all the above and hope in Jesus coming? See, God sees you in the sight of all. He sees you. Does he see that you're hoping? You have mental thoughts of, Lord, look at how this world is. Now these crazy school districts that have elected school board members that have transvestite and cross-dressing seminars in the gym where they lap dance with the teachers and stuff. I mean, do you get disgusted at stuff like that, which has made national news this week? I want off of this place. I want gone. Except for the fact Jesus has left me here to be a witness to him, to tell other people, you got to get out of this sinking ship. Because this ship is going down. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Because in verse 4 it says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Your election by God. Now, there's a lot of... The Bible clearly teaches that we're elected. God chooses us. The question is, how does he choose you? There's two different views. And we'll expound on that by reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 first. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So if you think about this, when I first got saved, the day I got saved, and I was a radical pagan sailor, but right away I go, whoa, God's forgiving me. And I had a hunger for his Bible, and I started reading his Bible. I go, oh, I didn't know. Yeah, no more of that. Going to stop that, going to start doing that. And this was the sequence. I wanted to add to my faith virtue. Okay, I want to be virtuous. I don't want to be a sailor. To virtue knowledge. I want to know your word. I want to, oh, and God, self-control. What does the world do? World is, you know, if you want to get it, grab it. But no, not everything that the world is offering me is something I should take. Whether it's the $3 billion worth of candy spent on Halloween this week, or, which by the way, you know what? I checked the numbers on this too. Yes, last week I said $500 million worth of Bibles sold a year, right? Halloween is $12 billion industry this year, $3 billion in candy. And isn't that the devil? He wants to kill your soul, and he wants to kill your body with sugar. And that's, but see, God is saying self-control. I don't have to do everything the world tells me to do. I don't have to smoke anymore. God took away smoking. God, I don't have to do drugs anymore. I don't have to do these things because God, my flesh will say, do it. And God says, no, that's not of me. And you go, self-control. You grab self-control. Perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and most importantly, love. Everybody should be realizing the closer you get to Jesus, the more you love even the people that are opposed to you. It's number one. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is manifested in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, now that seems to indicate that there is an act of us having to deal with being elect. That there's something to make your election sure. How do you know you're saved? One of the things the Bible teaches is I know I'm saved because I know I was miraculously changed by God to get out of my worldly thinking into a love for God, love for Scripture, love for self-control and discipline by Him and persevering and knowing He's coming back again and wanting Him to come back. See, I can know I'm elected because when I gave Him, Paul says, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him until that day. So I know what I believed. And what he promised would happen to me if I believed happened. And because if Paul, you know, Peter is basically saying, he goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 2, that there's some people who came to a knowledge of the truth, but then they turned away from the knowledge of the truth, and they went off, and just like a dog returning to its vomit, or a pig wallowing in the mire, they go back to living and you know, enjoying the world. And then he says something profound. He says it would have been better for them never to have known the truth than to know the truth and to go back to wallowing in the mire and being. And so what does that mean? And here's the reason why I want to emphasize this. Do you know you're saved? Paul even said to the Corinthians, consider yourself, evaluate yourself as to whether you're saved. Because there is going to be this work of faith in your life that is going to change you. If not, then I would say, get on your knees with God today. Because there's something missing, Jesus, and I want to be saved. I truly want to believe and trust in you. And I want your Holy Spirit to come in me and change me. Because you know what? I've been playing church, and I don't really know that I felt the Holy Spirit telling me to do these things. And because a real Christian should be able to say, I know I've been changed by God. I'm going to go be in heaven with Jesus. Even John writes, these things I've written to you that you might know you have eternal life. The book of 1 John is written so that people could discern whether I'm really saved or not. My grandson's, he is a pilot. And he is, it's like adding to self-control, you know, perseverance and all this. You know, he's adding to flying a single engine plane visual only. He's ultimately adding to multiple engines, jet engines, you know, flying by instruments and everything else. And, you know, when I get into the plane, he says, oh, you know, if the first time I knew he was becoming a pilot, but let's say he just said, hey, you know, want to fly with me? I'm a pilot. And from the little bit that I know, if he doesn't check the wing fuel tank to see if there's water in there, doesn't check the flaps before we take off and everything, I think, why don't you just go alone? But see, I see that there's certain, you know, pilot knows certain things. He checks to make sure there's no water in you, in the fuel, because otherwise you'll crash. He makes sure the flaps are working so you can take off. He looks like he knows what he's doing. It's the same thing for a Christian. You know, so much of Christendom today, church-going Christendom, are people that think that it's all just showing up at church and throwing some bucks in the plate every once in a while. That's all they think it is. It's not that. Something real happens to you. You fall in love with Jesus. Back to 1 Thessalonians 1:4. You fall in love with him. You're willing, as the Thessalonians, they were willing to believe in Jesus even though they were hated by the unbelieving Jews in their town still. They're willing to be persecuted and hated. They're willing to be maligned. But for the sake of being a pilot, I don't care. I'm going to learn. I'm going to do this. I'm going to continue to be used by God and add to these things that I do know with more knowledge, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He elects us, and here's the punchline with this. Back when I was in school, when men could be men, you know, we'd all go out and play flag football. It's violent, by the way. You can get hurt. and there was, and you know, everybody, all the guys played flag football. And then be teams that would be set up. And, you know, I don't know if anybody doesn't can relate to this anymore, but you know who you want to be picked by. You know who the best quarterback is and everything else. And so when the other guys pick in, and I didn't really have a problem being the last to be picked. But whenever anybody's picking you, you just hide. But if you, and then the other guy's ready to pick and, you know, you're raising your hand. I want to be elected by you. And see, that's biblical election. Now the Calvinists say, nope, he just randomly just chooses. You don't have any say in it. You don't have anything to do with it. It's completely, completely different than what the scripture says. Because God does care. Who did he reach out to in Thessalonica? He reached out to the Gentiles who were going to synagogue to learn about God. He didn't, you know, that crystal ball gazer, you know, fortune teller might have come to Jesus. We don't know. But where does Paul go? He goes to people that are seeking God. You can seek God. We need to tell people you can seek God. We can't tell them, we shouldn't tell them, no, nobody can seek God. God just randomly decides who he's going to send to hell and who he's going to send to heaven. And that is not a loving God. And so this election is, God, the Thessalonians were saying, elect me. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to get to you through Judaism. I want to get to you through your son Jesus, who so loved me, came to die in my place on the cross. And, oh, you're elected. But then something real happens. So, for our gospel, verse 5, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. They know that Paul preached the truth because of the power of the Holy Spirit was at work. And what's the power today? Many churches, you know, where's your, somebody called and she said, I'm wondering if I want to go to your church. You know, I just want to go where a place where the power of the Spirit can be used, because I have the prophetic word. I have the power. And so I go, I think you want to go to a Pentecostal church. Now, we believe in Pentecost. We believe that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can do nothing apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. It takes God's Spirit inside of us. But what the Pentecostals go, no, if I'm not able to speak in tongues, stand up in a service and speak in tongues and, you know, thus says the Lord and stuff, I'm not happy. And see, so much emphasis is placed on that. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what does it say? But you, this is Jesus saying, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, did that power demonstrate, it did happen on Pentecost that the Holy Spirit caused them to speak in tongues. But is that how the message spread through the word? No, it through the world. It was through Paul being willing to be run out of this town, beat up in this town, stoned in this town, and to keep on going with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because being a witness, you will have power to be a witness, means the power to be a martyr. That's what the word says, martyr. The Greek word is martyr. I'm going to give you power that you're not going to care what people think. Because guess what? The devil is going to try and shut down this message throughout the centuries, and my people filled with the Holy Spirit are going to have a power to witness under duress. And that's what happened. Paul came here after being a witness under duress, arrested, beaten, come down the road, back opened up, unbelieving Jews kicking him out of the synagogue, still preaching, being run out of town, going to the next town, being run out of town there, going to Athens, speaking at Mars Hill, preaching the gospel to a bunch of idol worshipers. You know, let me tell you about the unknown God. So, do we need the Holy Spirit in our life? Yes. If you're fearful of sharing the truth with somebody who's dying and going to hell, you need the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to tell them. They might be upset with me. You need to get on your knees and say, God, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If he adds, you know, speaking in tongues at some time, praise Jesus. Or any of the other vocal gifts. We pray for people's healing. I have seen people miraculously healed. Not, you know, fake stuff of pushing them down or any of the other stuff. I'm talking real, serious, miraculous healing I've seen in my life. Not often. Most of the time we pray and nothing happens. But sometimes we pray and we see miraculous healing. But the biggest miraculous thing is for you to have the boldness to communicate the gospel of Jesus accurately to people that are lost. That is the miracle that Jesus wanted his disciples to go and receive at Pentecost. 120 out of all the thousands he ministered to waited for that day to be filled with the power of God. And we need that. For our gospel did not come to you by word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. He's saying, you guys got afflicted, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. How does Paul get afflicted and beat and have the joy to worship at night with the power of the Holy Spirit to minister worship songs in the jail? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You can't do that in your human life. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is northern Greece today. Achaia is southern Greece today, where Corinth is. You're an example. People are going through your town on the main road, going to town, and I'm assuming what happened is Timothy is meeting people on the road to and from Thessalonica. Where are you headed, Thessalonica? Oh, man, we just went through there. These people, they listen to this Paul guy that came through town, and they're believing in Jesus, and you wouldn't believe they're turning away from idols and they're serving God, and they're being beat up and otherwise accosted by the Jews that are there. And Paul's just, oh, that's such good news. Such good news in the Spirit. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Has the world heard a lot about what's going on in the church? Has the world heard, Christian world, heard a lot about what's happened in Canada, pastors? Yeah, because we have heard. Because they're being beat up. What would you know about the church there if you weren't being arrested or anything else? You know, the world stands in awe that these people believe in this Jesus so strong. They're willing to be persecuted. They're willing to be fired. They're willing to be doing these things. For they, those hearing about what happened in Thessalonica, themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they repented. See, there, people say you don't repent to get saved, but you get saved by repenting of your rebellion against God But then when he gets inside of you, you repent for the things you're doing contrary to him because he's now your Lord. And we see that. To serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's turn to Titus 2:11 where we'll close. To serve the living and true God, and verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1, and to wait for his Son from heaven, Paul taught the Thessalonians Jesus is coming back. And they were waiting for that. Jesus is telling us in his word today, we could be living in the generation, Jesus is coming back. He is going to come back. And people who live with the awareness that Jesus can come back purify themselves, as scriptures say. We don't want to be messing around in the world when we know Jesus could be coming back. And he commends them that they're waiting for the Son to come from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, what kind of wrath could it be talking about? Well, it could be talking about the wrath that comes on everybody that's not saved. On Judgment Day in Revelation chapter 20, everybody's going to stand before God. And we should be more willing to tell people about that. Should we as Christians, even though they hate us and they mock us, you know, as I'm planning on doing on Tuesday, maybe, Lord willing, you're going to answer to God someday. I don't believe in God. Ah, that's fine. A lot of people don't believe in gravity either until they jump off a building. So it's okay. But there is a God. You are going to answer to him. And the things that you're doing are leading. You're a mass murderer. You guys are mass murderers. And you will answer to God for that. And the wrath to come is going to be standing before God in Judgment Day. But also there's a wrath coming to this world before Jesus comes back. And I think, and other people think, this is also talking about deliver us from the wrath to come of the tribulation period, because we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians, the Thessalonian church is sitting there, Paul, you know, we heard that we're already in the tribulation period. I'm paraphrasing, we'll get to it when we get there. And Paul says, No. Here's what I taught you. Remember, I taught you these things, and we'll cover that in 2 Thessalonians. The church has always lost its way. You know, the Pope, he's the big Christian example as far as the world's concerned. How much does he talk about Jesus coming back? Here's the way to tell people that are teaching the truth out of the Word of God. Based on this scripture, do they teach you, and wherever you go, do they teach you, Jesus is coming back, be ready. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, be ready. Jesus is going to deliver us from the wrath to come, be ready. Don't, you know, that's what the message is supposed to be. The church always failed. See, what happened to Catholic eschatology, thanks to some false teachers that crept in from Satan, is, no, the church is supposed to take over the world. We're going to set up Jesus' kingdom, and then when he comes back, he's just going, man, I'm so glad you cleaned up the earth. And so that teaching governed the world for hundreds of years. The Catholic Church says, we're going to do it. We're going to use our power and our tyranny to rule the world. No, Jesus, he knows how to come rule the world. We wait for him. And the scriptures don't say the church takes over. The scripture says that before he comes, there's an apostasy in the world. So closing with Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody has been given a chance to come to Jesus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, a true believer, says here, is taught, stop your ungodliness, stop your worldly lusts. Somebody called a while ago and he goes, Kevin, I used to go to the church, but I felt beat up every time. And I know that's good, but I felt beat up, and that's why I just wouldn't come to church. And then, it turns out he was having multiple affairs on his wife. You know what? I don't beat anybody up, but the Holy Spirit should beat you up when we go through scripture. And see, that's what was happening in the time. See, we should be able to read the scripture. I want to get away from ungodly, worldly lusts. I want to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. don't feel beat up. If it applies that you're not doing those things, then what are we supposed to do? If you're a true believer, you go, God, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus said that to the Father because he didn't want to go to the cross, but he was willing to die for us, to suffer horribly, to sweat drops of blood in extreme agony of what was about to happen to him. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And if he can do that for us, then we can lay down the worldly lust, can't we? And then when we have laid down the worldly lust, we're so looking forward to Jesus coming back, his glorious appearing, our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, buy us back from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, you, if you're a believer in Jesus, zealous for good works. If you're zealous for good works, you want to improve your relationship with God, you want to walk in newness of life, then you're his. And he did it all for you. He came to save you from hell. Speak these things, verse 15, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Exhort. So that's what we do here every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every time we can. As Christians, you should be doing it every time. Every person that's on your list of somebody that's living in the world and you're saying, man, you got to leave the world because the wrath of God is coming someday. We exhort, we encourage, we preach. Get out of this world. It's going down. Live for Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. Yes, it might mean that you get hated and maligned in this world, but who cares? Jesus is going to put his name on you. And he's going to give you everlasting life. And that is so much more important than anything that the world has to offer, wouldn't you say? And most people don't even think about it. They're going to go play the devil today. They're going to go play wickedness and evil. They're going to go do all this stuff and see, even there, we have an opportunity to exhort them, to encourage them as we walk through life and say, you need to turn away. The devil brings death. Jesus brings life. Give your heart to him instead. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given us through Jesus. We're so thankful for the peace that we can have with you, that you have truly forgiven us of sin, washed away, if we just simply believe in you and just switch teams, God, instead of working for the devil, work for you, and to turn our hearts towards you. God, we do pray for those that are opposed to us, that don't understand what you've done for them and are deceived by the enemy of their souls, that you would help us to study, to show ourselves approved in a way to rightly divide, to communicate the truth in a way that they can understand. And God, to love them no matter what. And we do pray. I just lift up right now our county and the, to me, unimaginable pressures that must be placed on our elected officials to try and go along with this global, evil, wicked plan. And I pray that you would spare us, Lord, that you would allow us to continue to live free, to shop freely. And by just causing these people to not violate their sworn oaths in the name of God by enslaving the people instead of giving them freedom. And we just pray for that, Lord, that you would help us to be salt and light in this world. We thank you for this time in your word and pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And
Because he made a way. And what's even better than that is you're forever his. It says, the scripture says that, he owns us. That's the cool thing, is he owns us. We don't own him, he owns us. We're his. If you put your faith and trust him and said, God, save me a sinner. God bless you, keep you in his care. May he fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. May he apply today in your life. There's something that the Holy Spirit's touched you with. Go off with him and just say, God, I want to get this right. I want to learn how to be a better pilot. God bless you until we can see you again.